Welcome to our service for today. It's such a privilege to be able to draw near to God, to read His Word, to pray, and to hear His Word preached, as well as to sing to His praise. Let us begin now in a time of silent prayer, that God may prepare our hearts to meet with Him. I'm going to read for us from Revelation chapter 20 and beginning at verse 11 through to verse 15. And here we have a truly an awesome scene of this throne of God prepared on the day of judgment. Well, today as we draw near to God, we're reminded that we come before this same God, but now in Jesus Christ we come to a throne of grace. Let's read these words together. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let us draw near to our God in prayer. Oh, our God, we bow in humble reverence for you. Lord, we cannot take in this scene that we have read about. It is too great, too awesome. We've never seen such a sight before. Nor have we seen such a revelation of your glory, that one day we shall stand before you. One day heaven and earth will flee away. There'll be no place found for them. And it will simply be us standing before your throne of judgment, the books having been opened. Lord, as we approach you today, we want to honour you. We want to give you the honour that is due to your name. And so help us. Lord, we are very earthly minded. We so often walk by sight rather than by faith. And our understanding is limited to often to what we've seen here on earth. Lord, help us, we pray. Empower us by your Holy Spirit that we may come before you with true worship. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together, Behold Our God.
Behold our God.
let's come now before our God in a prayer of confession. Let's pray. Lord, as we've considered something of your majesty, both in our reading and in the song that we have sung, who are we that we dare approach you? Who are we, filthy and vile as we are because of our sins, to stand in your holy presence? Lord, even as your children and believers, we continue to go astray. We continue to act in unbelief. We turn from the simple way of faith to the way of our own understanding and depart from your holy law. We offend you, our Father, by our unfaithfulness. And Lord Jesus, we in many ways deny you before men, not only by our words, but by our actions. We come, Lord, with a sense of shame in regard to our behaviour. And only you know the fullness of it, Lord. We don't. But Lord, we are encouraged to come before you, not in dread, but even in boldness. As amazing as that is, we can come before you without fear. Because your throne is a throne of grace because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we dare to come. We are bold to come. We come and draw near to you as your children. And we know that you'll never turn us away because we've been covered. We are clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of your true Son. And we know that you will never turn us away for his sake. You will never turn us away because you did turn away from him on the cross, but you will never do so again. And so, Lord, it is with that confidence that we come today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us hear from God's word. From Isaiah 53 and verses 1 to 5. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. What amazing news, what amazing news, that the Son of God came among us, took upon himself our human flesh, and was treated in the way that Isaiah describes. And he did all of that for us. He was pierced through for our transgressions. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Let's sing together, Man of Sorrows. Father, as we bow in your presence, we want to acknowledge your greatness and your majesty, your splendor, your might, your comprehensive knowledge, not only of things present, but the future, and even every possible future. We thank you, and we want to acknowledge your wisdom. Your wisdom in ruling this world, and even before that, creating this world by speaking it into existence. We want to acknowledge your wisdom in your dealings with people, and particularly in your plan and the execution of the plan of salvation. For truly, the message of the cross, although it is foolishness to people, it is a display of your supreme wisdom. And we want to thank you, Lord, for your ongoing wisdom in your dealing with us. We thank you for the God that you are. We thank you for so loving us in Christ, that you should send your only begotten Son into the world to save sinners. And your love that continues to hold on to us and does not forsake us. We thank you, our God, for bringing us close, for making us children, and for allowing us to approach you as we do now. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your ongoing work in each of our lives. We thank you for how you provide and sustain us, how you give us life and breath and all things, how you cause your sun to rise and shine and your rain to pour down. We thank you that you feed us and clothe us and give us every good thing richly for us to enjoy. And we thank you that all of these things point back to you and show us something of your heart. And we thank you, Lord, for persevering with us. We thank you that though we go astray and turn aside and reject you, that you never reject us. We thank you that in your great patience, you continue to order all things so that we may return. We thank you that though we are like those sheep that stray, yet you go after us and carry us back on your shoulders and bring us back within the fold. So great, so faithful are you. We thank you, Lord, for your ongoing work of transformations, and we pray earnestly for that. We feel ourselves not to be the people we ought to be. When we look at ourselves and are honest, we acknowledge that we fall so far short of your glory, and it is very difficult to see anything of Jesus in us. But Lord, we thank you that whatever our view is of ourselves, we thank you that you have promised to continue that good work that you have begun. And so through the power of your Holy Spirit, you are transforming us. And we pray, Lord, that you may continue that work. And make us new. Make us holy people. Make us a godly people. Make us a people that shine in the midst of this present darkness to your glory, that the world may see our light and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We pray that we may become more of a people of love, love for one another as brethren, and love also for the world, even our enemies. Lord, we do not have this within ourselves. We need to seek it from you. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that we would be filled with the Spirit, that we would heed his influence, yield to it, and we would walk in the paths of your commands. We would be a people that care for others, a people that seek the good of others, a people that devote our lives to bringing blessing to other people. And all because of your limitless grace toward us, supremely displayed in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would so work in us that we would, by our lives, show something of your greatness to the world. that we would show that you are a God who is worthy of our all. This is not a slavery. This is not done begrudgingly. But this is the willing offering up of ourselves to you in view of your mercies toward us. And so, Lord, please further your work in us, we pray. We pray that you would give us a greater compassion for the lost. We think of our families. We think of our friends and those that live around us, our neighbours, our work colleagues, and even those we do not know, those we pass by in the street. We think also of those in other lands. A mass of humanity that are all walking on that broad road that leads to eternal destruction, deceived by Satan, following the impulses of their own corrupt hearts, and walking far away from you. These precious souls, these people made in your image, these ones that you have made for yourself, oh, our God, give us greater concern for these, and may this concern move us to action. Lord, whatever action we can do, whatever action that you call us to, whatever action that we ought to fulfill in accord with our place, in accord with the gifts that you've given us, let us do all we can so that Jesus would be known. We pray for those that are preaching the gospel, and we ask that they would be faithful to the gospel they proclaim. We ask that they would resist the temptation to adjust their message, to make it more appealing and less offensive. We pray that they would preach in truth and in power and in love, love for their hearers, denying self-love, taking whatever consequences will come their way because of their faithfulness to the gospel. Raise up others who will proclaim this message from the rooftops. We think of a new generation of preachers, young men who you have stirred in their hearts and given them an understanding of Christ. Raise them up that they may preach with all boldness. We think of those who have gone as missionaries to other lands. We thank you for all that they have given up, all that they have sacrificed. And we pray that you'd encourage them and strengthen them, fill them with peace and joy, that they might serve you without fear. And there may be fruit from their labour. We pray for those that have persevered long and hard over many years, and whose knees are weak and hands are hanging limp. We pray that you would strengthen and encourage and reinvigorate them with a sight of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that it would spur them on to further years of hard labour. We pray for us all, that the gospel would so grip our hearts that it would come out of our mouths that we would not be able to speak but those things that we have seen and heard and believed. And we would know its power more and more at work in our lives, wherever we may be, as we raise children, as we speak to relatives, as we seek opportunity among friends and work colleagues. Please, Lord, give us a deep desire to proclaim Christ. And Father, we just think also of our nation as we are commanded to pray for our rulers. We thank you for all the benefits that we enjoy in this country. Many, many blessings. So many we take for granted. So many that others do not enjoy. We pray, Lord, that we would be very grateful for all that we have. And grateful even for the leaders that we have. Even though they may be far from perfect, far from what we would desire. Lord, we pray that you would continue to guide and restrain and give wisdom, that we may be able to live quiet lives in all godliness. And we might be able to just go about our business serving you. So continue to watch over and guide them, we pray. Lord, please minister to us. Minister to us in this time. You know all of our needs. You know the particular struggles we have. And we just present ourselves to you and ask that you would pour out your grace, that grace that has been purchased for us by the blood of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to turn now to the reading of God's Word, and our first reading is from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. We're going to read together about the conversion of Saul, who was later called Paul. And this is relevant to what we're going to read in Galatians in just a moment. So let us read then Acts chapter 9. We're going to read verse 1 through to the first half of verse 19. Let us hear God's word. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Well, thanks be to our God for his word. Let's sing now. God has spoken by his prophets. Let us come now in a time of prayer to ask for God's blessing upon us as we consider his word together. So let us pray. Oh, our God, we thank you for the privilege of your word. We thank you that you have not left us in the darkness. We praise you that you have given us truth, and we thank you also that you've given us your Holy Spirit so that we might understand the truth that you have given us. For without him, we would have no understanding, even though we knew the Bible off by heart. Lord, today, as we consider the passage before us, we pray for your illumination. May you grant us sight. May the truth come with power to our souls. And may we know your powerful word at work within us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now to the book of Galatians. To Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 13 right through to verse 24. We're taking a large chunk today, and we'll see why in a moment. It's historical narrative. It's a story. So let's read together from Galatians 1, beginning at verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. It's so important for us to get the gospel right. Paul wrote to the Galatians with a real sense of urgency and alarm because they were getting the gospel wrong. The gospel is a matter of our never-ending future. We can't get this wrong. And Satan has sowed the seed of many false gospels to confuse us and to deceive us. He has a variety of preachers, and some of these are inside our churches. Many are deceived to their everlasting destruction. This was the danger that the Galatians were in. But it is also the danger that we could be in, or we could be in the future. We need to understand what Paul is saying. Now, his argument is as follows. I'll just summarise what we've seen thus far. Paul is giving them an argument as to why he should be heard, why he and his gospel should be received. He argues that you should listen to my gospel, not that of the false teachers, because the gospel I preach is from God. I did not receive it from any human, nor was I taught it by any. It was revealed to me by God himself, and he sent me to proclaim it. That's his basic argument. Now, what evidence does Paul bring to support this claim? He tells them what happened and how he got the gospel. And this is what we're focusing on today in this historical part of the book of Galatians. As we work our way through these verses, we're going to break them up into different time periods in Paul's life. We're going to look first at his description of himself before he was converted or before he became a Christian. So we're going to look at pre-conversion, verses 13 and 14. And then verses 15 and the first half of verse 16, we're going to focus on Paul's conversion. And then finally, the remaining verses, the last half of 16, all the way through to 24, post-conversion. So that's how we're going to tackle these verses and this historical narrative. So Paul begins by describing again for the Galatians his pre-conversion way of life. He says in verse 13, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism." And what was that? What was that characterized by? Well, in verse 13, it's characterized by persecution. And in verse 14, it's characterized by devotion to Judaism. Well, first, his persecuting activities. Paul says that he was driven by intense opposition toward the church. Notice how he describes it in verse 13. "How I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure," "and tried to destroy it." It seems that as Paul describes it here, it was a consuming passion of his to destroy the church of God. And this is how it is, his attitude is described elsewhere. In the book of Acts, for instance, in Acts 22 and verses 3 to 5, he touches on this same point when he's giving his defense before a Jewish audience. He says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished." And in a similar account in Acts 26, verses 4 and 5, he says, "So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem, since they have known about me for a long time, if they're willing to testify. I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion." And then jumping over to verse 9 to 11, "So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also, when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." And so Paul is not overstating it when he says that he tried to destroy the church.
Now, what was it that was motivating Paul? Well, I think we get the answer to that in verse 14. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. What drove Paul to be so enraged against the church and want to destroy it and to do everything he could against the name of Jesus was his zeal for Judaism. But it's clear it was not true biblical Judaism. But as he describes it here, his ancestral traditions. Paul was zealous for those traditions that had been passed on from generation to generation. Those traditions that were originally based on biblical teaching, but having been passed on through the generations, had strayed from the biblical faith. But being so zealous for these ancestral traditions, he saw Christianity as inconsistent, which indeed it was. It was not inconsistent with Judaism, only the brand of Judaism that Paul was so devoted to. And so he was out to defend the Judaism he knew and saw Christianity as a corruption of true religion. A threat to, as he saw it, the religion of God. And so he wanted to stamp it out. And in doing this, he had such zeal. He further describes himself as advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. Such was his passion for Judaism, this false religion. In another place, in Philippians chapter 3, he describes this pursuit of Judaism. In verses 5 and 6, he says that he was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Now, why did Paul have such a passion for Judaism? Well, we're not told. Was it because he wanted to be at the top? Was it because he was striving after human praise? Or was it because he was so eager to secure his own salvation? Well, probably it was a mix of those two. But the emphasis does fall on the latter, this desire to seek and to secure his own salvation. I think what he says of Jews in particular in Romans 10, I'm sure he could have applied to himself. Romans 10, 3 and 4, he says this, for not knowing about God, verse 2 and 3. For I testify about them, that's the Jewish people in general, that they have a zeal for God, but it is not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So it seems that what drove Paul with his intense passion was his aim to be good enough for God. He was making sure that he was right at the top, so that if anybody got into heaven, he would be there. He would be number one, first on the list. This was the gospel that Paul believed in. Of course, no gospel at all, but that's what he believed, that the Bible taught, that this was the truth of God. And his mind was thoroughly made up. He was not seeking any alternatives. He was pursuing Judaism and pursuing it with all of his might, being convinced that salvation was to be found in its message. That is the Judaism of tradition rather than the Judaism of biblical revelation. So this is where Paul started from. This was the course that he was pursuing. What turned him around? What changed this path? What turned him in a 180 degree to head in a completely different direction? What could have turned such a man of passion around, a man of blind zeal? The only thing that could have ever turned Paul around was nothing less than the power of God. That brings us now to our second point, the conversion of Paul. Paul's turning around. We read of that in verses 15 and the first part of verse 16. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And he goes on, I did not consult immediately with flesh and blood. In these verses, we read of two things. First, the call of Paul by God. And we also read of his commissioning to preach. First, his call. We have already read that in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9. He was called by God on that road to Damascus, while he was nearing Damascus to arrest Christians. Paul had one plan, but God had another. In verse 15, Paul stresses that becoming a Christian was not at all his idea. Paul was not someone who was softening to the gospel. We don't read anything of that throughout the pages of the New Testament. Paul was set on his course. He was hardened. He was blind. He shut out all other options. He was wholeheartedly devoted, as we've seen, to Judaism. It took nothing less than the sovereign intervention of God to turn Paul around. This, as Paul describes it, was all of God. And he seems even to go further in stressing this by adding at the beginning of verse 15, that when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb. He adds that to stress God's sovereignty in Paul's conversion. This was not Paul offering his heart to the Lord. This was not Paul soft to the gospel, willing to listen. This was God intervening in Paul's life, standing in Paul's way, stopping Paul in his tracks. God had set Paul apart from the womb. This expression is an Old Testament one. There's a couple of places where it occurs. Jeremiah 1:5, Isaiah 49:1. The first refers to Jeremiah as a prophet. God says, I've set you apart from your mother's womb and appointed you a prophet to the nations, very similar to what we read here of Paul. The other, Isaiah 49, relates to the Lord Jesus. But we see in this that as Paul describes it, this was not anything that had crossed his mind. He had no idea about this. But simply, this was God's choice, God's sovereign activity. God set him apart to be a preacher of the gospel. Set apart, just like God had called those Old Testament prophets, so God appointed Paul. And in time, called him. Paul also wants us to understand that this was all of the grace of God. He called me through his grace. So Paul sees it's not because Paul was sincere or devoted. Paul was an enemy of God, an enemy of Jesus. There was nothing virtuous about Paul in that regard. But this was sheer the good pleasure of God, God's favour toward Paul. And so he says, but when God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. Here Paul is referring to what happened on the Damascus Road when Jesus met him and called him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It was at that time that God revealed his Son to Paul. But notice the words that Paul uses to describe this. He doesn't actually say that God was pleased to reveal his Son to Paul, but he was pleased to reveal his Son in me. This was not simply a revelation external to Paul, just reaching his eyes, which were then blinded, or reaching his ears that heard the voice of Christ. But this was a revelation that reached right within him. And this is what is essential to true conversion. You must see Jesus, not just with an outward eye, but you must come to see him as he is. You must not just see some glorious vision of him, nor hear his words audibly, but must come to realize who he is in the depths of your soul so that you become convinced that he is both Savior and Lord. That's what happened to Paul. Not just a revelation to Paul, but in Paul. How many only ever receive the outward revelation? How many hear the preaching of the gospel? How many hear lots of information about Jesus and even believe it on an intellectual level? But that never makes anybody a Christian. There must be more. We must not simply have Jesus revealed to us. That's what's happening now as I explain the scriptures. But more must happen. It must reach beyond our ears and our minds into the depths of our souls. There must be that soul penetration of the words of truth, so that we do not simply know about Jesus, but we know him personally. And you cannot come to know him in that way, by mere information. And not only even by reading the Bible. The truth of Scripture must reach beyond the mind and into the heart. We must have that experience, in a sense, that Paul describes here. Paul saw at that point who Jesus was, that he was and is the Lord of glory. At that point, he knew who Jesus was and began to love and worship him and became his obedient servant. This is what is essential to a true conversion, a true turning around. Have you been converted, truly converted? Has God revealed his Son in you? The truth is that many have never been converted. Many in our churches have only ever received that outward revelation, but not in the depths of their soul. Well, how can this happen? Who does this? Well, it is God alone. As Paul says here, that when God was pleased to reveal his Son in me, when God was pleased, he did it. And so it is with us. When God is pleased to do so, he does that. And what an encouragement it is as we consider that God can do that for people even like Paul. We may think that Paul was such a one who is beyond the reach of God, so close-minded, so hard of heart that even God could not reach him. But we see that God did and can. And no matter how hard we are, no matter how deaf we have been to the gospel, no matter how many times we have heard it and yet rejected it, still God can reach us. God can reach you. God can penetrate your hearts and reveal his Son in you. Oh, won't you cry out to him? Won't you call upon his name? When you ask him to do that, so that you may be one who is truly converted, like the Apostle Paul, turned around in life, headed one direction, turned 180 degrees, to become a true and sincere and devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Let us turn then to the commissioning of Paul. So not only was Paul called by God, he was also commissioned. That is, he was given a job to do. He was given a role and a calling. We read that in verse 16, in the middle of it. So when he was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. God had a plan for Paul. It was to convert him, to bring him to faith in Jesus Christ, but it was also for him then to go and preach. Seeing and knowing who the Lord Jesus truly was, enabled Paul to proclaim him. And this is what Paul did. This is what Paul did to the Galatians. This is what Paul did throughout the Roman world. This is what Paul did as he wrote these epistles, having come to know Christ as the Lord of glory and the Saviour of sinners. He proclaimed him. Well, let us look then lastly in our final point at Paul's, what happened after Paul's conversion. And this really brings us to the main point that Paul is wanting to convey to the Galatians. He says, having had this amazing call of God to see Christ, to preach Christ, he says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Paul is eager to communicate to the Galatians that this message that he preached was given to him by God. God turned him around. God revealed his Son in him and gave him this gospel. And Paul consulted with no one. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. He did not seek anybody's advice or instruction. He did not come in a sense as to be discipled by a leader in the church. He received his instructions from the risen Lord. And after receiving that from the Lord, he didn't go up to Jerusalem, as it says there in verse 17. He didn't go up to the apostles. He didn't seek an audience with them. He didn't want to clarify any points of his understanding. Rather, we're told that he went away to Arabia and then returned once more to Damascus. As we see, it says later on, after 3 years, he did go up. So he spent approximately a three-year period in Arabia and Damascus. We don't know what happened in Arabia. Now, some say Paul went on a preaching tour. Others argue that no, it was a time of meditation and prayer so that he came to understand more fully the gospel that he was to preach. We just don't know. They are just mere guesses. But he goes on in verse 18 and says, then 3 years later, having had no contact with the apostles, nor it seems with many Christians at all, 3 years later, he went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas or Peter and stayed with him 15 days. By the way that Paul describes this was not an official visit. This was not to be approved in any way for ministry. He goes on in verse 19 to say he saw James, the Lord's brother, but no other apostles. Then he left after a stay of 15 days and he went to Syria and Cilicia. And he stresses that he is speaking the truth and not lying in what he is saying. And he closes with 22 to 24. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. That's all they knew about Paul, that he'd been converted, radically converted from a persecuted to preacher. So he was an unknown person among the churches in Judea. They only knew him by reputation. What is Paul's point? What is Paul's point? Let's sum up now what he is driving at. It's this. He did not get his gospel from man, nor the authority to preach it. That authority came from God. As we've seen, he was convinced of another gospel, but God changed his mind. God sovereignly intervened in Paul's life. Jesus met him, revealed himself to Paul, revealed something of the gospel, and sent him to preach. Paul is saying to the Galatians, "My authority is from God. The message I preach is from God." Well, let us ask ourselves, do I believe that this gospel message proclaimed by Paul is from God? Are you convinced of this? Are you convinced that this message is not of men, but revealed by the living God? That it is his message to you? Have you received this as a message from the living God concerning what he has done to save your soul from everlasting damnation and to make you his child and to bring you to heaven? But more than just this external revelation and even intellectual commitment, has this gospel been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit? Has it turned you around? Now, you may have always known it. You may have always grown up believing this message intellectually in your mind. But has it come home to your heart? Has it transformed the person that you are? Does it now shape your whole view of life and the way you live your life? Could what Paul says of himself be said of you? Can you say these words in Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Oh, you can only add the "for me" if you know this revelation of God's Son in you. My friends, pray for this. Pray for it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Pray that this gospel might come to your soul with power. And in saying that, I don't simply mean initially for the first time when you become a true Christian, but in an ongoing way. May it continue to turn you around, turn your life around. And may it continue to spur you on to be more and more devoted to God, to more and more draw close to God in intimate fellowship, and to serve him with faithful obedience. May that be true of each one of us who hears today. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, our God, we thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the amazing truth of what you have done in your Son. This Lord of glory that put aside that glory and took on human flesh and walked as a mere man among us. I went to the cross, was nailed to that cross, a crown of thorns pressed into his head, and hung there and breathed his last for us. But death could not hold him. And he rose from the dead, triumphant over the grave, having paid for all of our sins, and ascended up to sit at your right hand, Father, where he is right now, awaiting that time when you give your order and he shall return as the glorified Lord of all. What an astonishing message. And what an amazing offer that is made to us sinners, that we can be reconciled to you through him. May this truth grip our hearts every day of our life. And may it grip our hearts in an ever-increasing way while we wait for his return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing in conclusion, O Jesus, full of truth and grace.
Take me.
Well, let's conclude our time together with prayer. Let's pray. Oh, our God, it has been good for us to be here and again to be reminded of what you've done in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, for each one of us that we would know the reality of that in our own lives. Though we may not be like Paul, we may not have been some religious zealot who was hostile to the Christian faith, but each one of us is born with a hard heart and totally stubborn and unwilling to yield to your offer of grace. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who works. You worked in many of us that are hearing now, and if there are any others that you have not worked in, we pray that you may work in them, and you would be pleased to reveal your Son in them. Lord, hear us, and we thank you for our time. We ask that you would go with us now, that more and more our minds would be focused upon you, that we would know the promise of Jesus as he said that he would never leave us nor forsake us. May we know your abiding presence. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.